Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the elders here. And you may be wondering, what am I doing here? I'm wondering the same thing. But the truth is I'm here to proclaim God's word. And so, because of that, the burden's not on me. Isn't that great? And I only have two fears this morning. Number one is that I'm going to weep, because that's what I do. And I really don't want to weep. I trust me, I don't want it to happen. But when you preach God's word with truth, pff, hits right there. And so what do we do? So anyway, that's fear number one. Fear number two is that I'm going to run long, because that's the unforgivable sin at CPC, is to run long. So it's 10 o'clock right now. I'm staring at that clock. And when we get to minute 33, 34, I want you to kind of wave your hand. Not early. Not early, but let me know, and I'm going to keep an eye on myself. So we're in this series called Base Camp, and last week we heard about the fundamentals of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died and was raised again from the dead, and because of that, we have redemption. We have a path of redemption and forgiveness of sin, and that's the gospel message. And today we're going to talk about faith, which is a perfect sequel, if you will, to the gospel message. Because if the gospel message is the proposal, faith is I do, right? Faith is the vows. Faith is the I do that we live out through the lifetime of our marriage. And it's the answer to the gospel proposal. But we're going to dive deeply here this morning into what is faith all about. And what exactly is faith? Is it blind belief? How much does it depend upon our efforts, our earnestness? How much does it depend upon God? And I want to make sure that those of you that are longtime believers aren't checking out. Okay? This isn't a message for new time believers only, because the fact of the matter is, faith is not the same thing as certainty. And not all of us, in fact, most of us aren't like Paul on the road to Damascus that gets hit by the lightning bolt. And we live this unwavering life of service and almost certainty in every move that we make, and this pipeline to God. The truth is that we struggle day by day, moment by moment in our walk with Christ. Because faith is not the same thing as certainty. And maybe you're one of these people. And I'm going to read about three different types. The questioning Christian. You're one of those people that wonders about the issue of the day and how that fits in with the gospel. How can a good God condemn people to hell? You can't give up on Jesus. But you have so many questions. We're going to keep count, okay? But you struggle. You struggle to bridge your faith with the reality of your day-to-day world. Number two, the crushed Christian. You know, Amen. Amen. You stopped asking questions. You've stopped expecting answers. Are some of you out there? You know, you despair, but you're here. Amen. The disappointed Christian, you expected more. You recite God's promises, but on some level, you just don't embrace them. It's like you're left in this void. So what do we say about such struggles? Does that mean you have a lack of faith? Or is it a lack of understanding? Is it okay to answer or to have these questions? So one thing's for sure. Faith is important to God. In Matthew 8, for example, we hear about the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "You don't even need to come to my house to heal my ailing child. You don't need, I know who you are. I know what you can do. I know what you can command." And Jesus says to him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And in Mark 4, Jesus rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith. And in the face of the storm at sea. He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And we see these examples time and again in the Gospels. And even in the prelude to the chapter that we're going to look at today, which is Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. In Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, look at these verses that are up on the screen. It says this, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So these are the questions that we bring to this morning's passage, which is Hebrew 11. And Hebrew 11 is a unique chapter in the canon of the Bible. It's known as the faith chapter. And it's unique because it actually defines what faith is. And it gives us examples of Old Testament characters who are commended, who are acknowledged by God for their faith. So we're going to travel through this passage today, primarily Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. But I want to sort of say this at the outset, sort of in terms of the summary of what we're going to hear. And it's up on your screen. Number one, this faith is recognizing what God has revealed to us in the midst of our uncertain world. It's recognizing. Faith is our commitment with perseverance. That's such an important word, with perseverance to God's revelation, with the hope of what is to come. And finally, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's turn to Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and if you have a Bible, flip there. And I'd like to read these two verses together if we can. And you'll see I've got italicized the words confidence and assurance. So let's emphasize those when we read this. Now faith, let's read it together. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. These are such careful words that are in this passage of Scripture. And I'm telling you, there is so much you could draw from this. I could see a book literally written on these two verses alone. And I'm going to spend a lot of time this morning picking apart, because these words that were selected are very specific. And the first thing that I draw from this, and it may seem obvious, but there are things that we do not see. We have assurance about what we do not see. We have confidence about what we hope for. And so our reality that we perceive in our day-to-day basis is not complete. And we certainly know this from the Scriptures, right? We hear it in Ephesians 6, 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't see it going on in front of us, but it's going on. And similarly, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I would say it's also true that from our own personal experiences, we know that all that we perceive is not all that there is. And we probably know it most fundamentally in that we can't see past the edge of death. We can't see past the edge of death. We don't know what it looks like. It remains this void that people disappear into, and we can't see it. And it's the most unexplained fact of life. And it's what frames, in many ways, our turn to the Lord. I had a professor in college that used to say, all faith begins in the face of death. There are events in life we cannot understand, especially suffering and evil and questions about injustice and life's trajectory. And I know this all seems obvious when I tell it to you. But the fact of the matter is we so often don't live with that perspective. We live with the perspective that the day-to-day is all there is. That success is measured in earthly terms, in wealth, in power. We're more concerned with acceptance by our peers than with earnestly seeking God. And that's what false religion is, right? All these sort of faiths out there that say you can be all that there is in the here and now. If you use the right skin cream, if you're on the right diet, if you're going and following this guru, you will get enlightenment and you will have eternity in the here and now. That's false religion. And we can't help but live in a world that gives us that message. And I think if we're honest about it, we're uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but I think it's a fair description. We are uncomfortable in the world that we live in. It's a struggle to keep this perspective that goes beyond the here and now. And the scriptures acknowledge this tension. It acknowledges this tension that's part of our faith. In 1 Peter, we're referred to as foreigners and exiles. And I don't know about you, I don't like that. Am I the only one here? You know, I don't like that. I want to be home. I long for what I can't see, but what I hope for. And the scriptures also say in Hebrews 11:13, that people of faith are foreigners and strangers. I can't think of a better example of living this tension than watching my young adult children try to navigate in this secular social world, right? They have a longing to connect with their peers, which is so much a part of being in your late teens and your 20s, right? It's so much a part of it. And yet, as much as they want to connect, it's not complete. And you know, the temptation is so much there. And they live in this sort of disconnected world if they're clinging to their faith. And there's so much temptation not to. And I know that those of you that have kids in that age group share that same concern for our kids. But we're all really in that same boat. It's just the older we get, the more consumed we get in the day-to-day. But the reality of it is there's tension. And this tension is a call for us to be solid in our faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. So let's look more deeply. Because Hebrews 11 really gives us, in a sense, the tools of faith. It gives us the tools of faith. I love tools. I love to walk out of a sermon and kind of have a tool. And maybe that's just my human mind wanting to simplify things. But I think Hebrews 11 offers us that. It tells us, first of all, that faith, as I say, is something that we hope for and something we don't completely see, right? And so what is it that we hope for? I bet you if we went person by person, we'd have lots of stories and lots of explanations for what that is in your own heart, in your own way. But I summarize it this way, that we hope for and we long for to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourself. And we know that as a command, right? But at the same time, I had somebody once tell me, and I've always clung on to this, it's not just a command. It's a promise. It's a promise. You know, because that's what we long for. We long for this completed relationship with the Lord. Two and a half. Doesn't count as a full. We long for that. And we long for this completed relationship with our peers. And the good news is we have confidence about what we hope for. Assurance. Right? I'm only 14 minutes into this. Come on! All right, let's talk about assurance. This is so cool, this word assurance. I can't tell you how much time I've spent on this word. And that sounds crazy, but in the original language, and I am not a Greek scholar, but I've plumbed all my resources for this, there's just so many ways of looking at this word. And you'll see it translated in some other versions of the Bible as the word evidence. Evidence about what we don't see. Well, now you're talking my language, right? For those of you that may not know, I practice law. I don't preach for a living. Duh. And evidence is a word I resonate with because I get that. Evidence is facts. Facts upon which you prove something that you're trying to prove. You know, I'm not a criminal lawyer, but I'm trying to prove the crime, right? The fingerprints are on the gun. The night before the crime, the person said, I'm going to get that guy. And he was seen fleeing from the scene. Well, nobody witnessed the crime, right? But I have this evidence. I have the fingerprints. I have the scene fleeing and the statement that he made. And from that evidence, we can draw the inference. Somebody's laughing back there. We can draw this. You must be a lawyer, I'll bet. We can draw the inference of what is to be proven. But that word assurance, you know, the translators of the NIV didn't choose that word. They didn't choose that word. And there's other scholars that believe that that word means realization. Boy, is that different, right? Evidence is sort of something factual. Realization is something that occurs within us. It's almost like we're given the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And I think about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, how often he says, he who has ears, let him hear, right? But that's not the word they chose. They didn't choose realization. They chose assurance, which is kind of this complete embodiment of all of it, right? It's like a diamond. You can look at it and it means different things in different contexts, but it's all one word. And assurance is this word of comfort. You know, you picture God with his hand on your shoulder, right? And so we have assurance of the things that we cannot see. But how does God assure us? And I've picked a few things to travel through because the list is many. But we have assurance that's evident in nature. We're assured by the things not seen by the revelation of nature, that some call it general revelation. Romans 1:20, and we'll have it up on the screen. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You can just go outside, right? Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We have the rainbow in the sky, which the scriptures tell us is God's covenant with us. You know, we could spend days recounting the wonders of creation, the intricacies, the fact that math works, the order that there is, the fact that music has a structure, that there's logic to justice. I just don't know how people don't see that, you know? It's just right in front of us. But assurance is also evident in the scriptures. As if nature isn't enough, God gives us his scriptures. As 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed. We have assurance in the scriptures. You know, and we could, again, spend days talking about the genius of scripture. I mean, just the utter genius that it is history, that it is a narrative that goes from the beginning of time to the end of time, that it explains our deepest needs, our character, who we are, how we were created. It speaks of our way of salvation, the plan of redemption. The whole thing is there. It's poetry. It's wisdom. It's theology. It's God's love for us and his pursuit of our redemption. And if you're looking for assurance, I can't recommend enough to you to spend deep time in Bible study. I know my wife and every woman here that goes to women's Bible study, shout out, will tell you of just the incredible fruit that is to be drawn from the careful study of God's Word. And you know, as difficult as it is to get up here and do this, there's just such fruit from digging deeply. It makes you weep. Trust me. But we're also assured by Jesus' resurrection. It's like, you know, we use a word in the law. It's called, I've gone blank on the word. Authentication. It authenticates what we're trying to prove. It's this irrefutable fact. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. He's not only said words, he's proven it. Talk about evidence. When God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we have this evidence that brings us to the precipice of faith. Right? This is such assurance. I'm doing it. I'm with you. Come back in the second service. There won't be any of this. The assurance, we also have this assurance that God is pursuing us. Right? Does that resonate for you? I'm always amazed when people are here in their seats, especially those of you that have gone to men's fraternity in Foster City at 6 a.m. I find it amazing. There is no logical explanation for being there at 6 a.m. It is too early. Right? And for that matter, there's no logical explanation for being here. It's beautiful outside. But we're here because God called us. And that resonates with us. God pursued you. And I'll bet every one of you has a story of that. And you can't have a CPC sermon without a Tim Keller quote. So here's my Tim Keller quote. The great basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. I want to, before I leave this whole thing of assurance, to make sure one thing is clear, is that faith is more than just a logical conclusion. You can have logic for days. And this is where I look at that word assurance and those that think of it as the word realization or recognition. You know, that there is part of us coming to meet God. You know, that God's revelation is all about us. But somehow we rise to it. You know, God doesn't take away our will. He's invested us with free will. And there's great mystery, you know, to, you know, how much is faith God and how much is faith us? And the answer is yes. Yes. And you'll find out how God can live in paradox when we get to heaven, okay? But we are called to rise to that. We are called to recognize. And anybody that's had that moment of faith knows that it's like you recognize what you already know. And those of you that are on the precipice of faith, maybe you were here last week and you don't call yourself a Christian. There is a surrendering that happens. You know, you hear all the words, but there's a giving over that has to happen. And I urge that for you because it begins to make sense. You start to understand, as it says in later on in Hebrews 11:1-3, that by faith you understand nature. And you get that it's more than just what you see. But what is our role in faith, right? We've heard about assurance. But this verse, and if we'll go back to this Hebrews 11:1-2, you see that faith is confidence in what we hope for. And to me, confidence is a word that calls us into it, right? Confidence is a word that implies a stepping out. It implies, in a sense, a reaction to what we have been given. We have confidence. I think about getting on an airplane. Right? I mean, think about it. We're going to fly through space. You know, we're going to go where there is nothing touching the ground. And yet we do that with confidence because we know what has gone before us. And that's so much of what this confidence is. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us more. If you look at Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So it's us, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who, get this, earnestly seek him. We are called to earnestly seek God. And there's great mystery, right, in the fact that, as I've said to my kids for years, we don't have no neon Jesus, right? God doesn't make it so plain that he takes away our will. There's a reason for that, I guess, in the building of our character. Or maybe in that love is complete by us choosing. Or whatever it may be, the scriptures speak of us pursuing God. There's this false sense that becoming a Christian is like stepping the line. Now you know everything. You're enlightened. It's complete. It's finished. But no, it's just beginning. And we're called to pursue. In fact, man was created to pursue God. Listen to this from the book of Acts, Acts 17. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so, get this, they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. The entire course of history is about us pursuing God. I think about the parable of the sower. And the one who is seen as fruitful, as Jesus explains in Luke 8:15, is the seed sowed in good soil that flourishes. This is the seed that it stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So, you know, we see these two elements come together. The assurance and the confidence that we're called to and the response that we're called to. And in Hebrews 11, it goes on to talk about, you know, what many refer to as the heroes of the faith. It's a fascinating chapter, and you ought to read it and read it with sort of these musical ears, right? Because it almost reads like a rap. It does. Every paragraph begins by faith. By faith, Abel, you know, had a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch never tasted death. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. It goes on and on and on that by faith they have been rewarded. And what's so interesting is if you study the lives of these people that God singles out as heroes of the faith, they are flawed people. They are flawed people. And yet God honors, not what they do, but their faith. And God gives them the faith in as much as they rose to it. So I'm going to come back to where we sort of started from in the notion that faith is recognizing what God has revealed to us in the midst of our uncertain world. And I've talked about that in terms of assurance, you know, and I've talked about in terms of recognition. And I want you, you know, if we're going to talk about a homework assignment, to in your own minds, in your own world, recount the assurances that God has given you, both in the large scale that I've talked about in terms of the assurances of nature, the assurances of God's word. But there's assurances in your own life, those markers that are unmistakable about God's hand in your life. And we've talked about how faith is our commitment with perseverance to God's revelation, with the hope of what is to come. And so ask yourself, you know, as I've recounted those ways in which we struggle, and they are very, very real. I don't in a minute want to discount it. It's not about a lack of faith. I can only explain these dark times as our call to dig deeper. And our call, is that four? Four. No, it's four. Our call to persevere. So, you know, count that in your own life. Design in your own life. How is it that God is calling you to persevere? But the third thing I mentioned, and we haven't talked about it yet, that God is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's just the best news of all, right? That if you look at Hebrews 12, which comes after the faith chapter, let us run with perseverance. There's that word again. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. The pioneer. Isn't that a great word? There's such nobility in that word. You know, you just picture God at the beginning, God the explorer, God the Lewis and Clark of creation, right? The pioneer who has set it all in place, and the perfecter who by his word, who by his creation and by his resurrection from the dead has perfected our faith. Let's all read this together and then we'll go in prayer. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious Lord. You are a teacher. You are a savior. You are our help in times of trouble. You are our inspiration. You are the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And we sit here this morning in worship of you and in solemn prayer to you, Lord, for the ways in which we struggle to live with the unseen, to live with what we hope for that has not yet come to pass. Lord, we pray deeply for those in our lives that are struggling, especially the next generation, Lord, the kids to come, the young adults, that they find ways to be a force of truth in this world. And we trust you with assurance that this will come true. In Jesus' name. Thank you.